All right, we are on. For the recording, we just read the scripture, but you missed it. So, Proverbs 22, 1 through 16, we just read. And this is week 19, and we're talking about parenting and some of the other verses found here in chapter 16. If you look at your teaching outline, it looks like this. For those of you who are new, it's at the back of lesson 19 homework. And the overall section here at the beginning is called the Lord's Sovereignty and Wealth. That's just an idea that describes these first six verses of chapter 22. And at the beginning, it talks about a good name. And it's very interesting to just think for a moment that we don't want to worry about what other people think, or we know that Christians are going to be hated in the world. And yet it's very important for us to have a good name, to shine a light, and to have a godly consistency in our life, whether that's hated or not. And so we need to keep in mind that a good name that honors Christ will be remembered forever, whereas silver and gold will pass away. And let's see. I wanted to read to you about that. Just a little snippet, because I thought it was important, on this godly name. Some, however, judge, so long as my conscience is clear, I care not what the world thinks about me or says about me. Other people's consciences are not my judges. In resisting the efforts of the world to deflect us from our path of duty, we may rightly comfort ourselves in our own innocency and flee for refuge from harmful words to our own consciences as unto a castle. We can rest in God. We rest in safety, disregarding the reproaches of evil men. But at the same time, we should make great efforts to stop the mouths of those who make false accusations against us. 1 Corinthians 4:3. So there is a balance. There's always a balance in all things. So I wanted to bring that up and not just gloss over that. And then in verses 2 through 4, we have sovereignty and wealth and man's accountability in that. And it's interesting to note, rich and poor are really the same. They are both born naked into this world. They have the same helpless state. They are unconscious of life, so to speak, as babies. And then the paths of life that God leads us down discern and often, lead us into that, having money or not having money. We know that that is up to the Lord as we depend upon him. And often also through diligent labor. But it's important to note what God says, that it is in God's sovereign plan. And we also hold that again in the balance with man's accountability of wealth, and that rich and poor, we are alike. And over you read in the Bible about not preferring one over the other. So that falls into this idea here. And then in the third section there, teaching children. So 5 and 6, I'm going to read together again. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we see that the path, again, is described. We've talked a lot about the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness, the path of righteousness versus the path of the wicked. We've even read about the way of the righteous and wise is like a highway, and the way of the wicked is full of thorns and snares and trouble. And that's repeated there in verse 5, thorns and snares in the way of the perverse, but guarding will be, those things will be far from him. And so there's an idea here, and even the humility of verse 4, of submission to God, not leaning on our own understanding or our own devices, and guarding ourselves, not just from the dangers of the fool or the wicked, but against the sin within us. We have to guard our hearts from our own hearts. So it's important to keep that in mind. And then, as we make little babies that come into the world, we want to guide them on this path. And by make, I mean only God can. That he is the gracious giver of all life. And if you recall, at the beginning of the year, I told you Solomon wrote two psalms. And one of them is a very familiar verses that you should know about how Blessed is the man who has many children, whose quiver is full of these blessings. That's one of the things that Solomon wrote when he tried his hand at penning a psalm like his father. And you can only imagine, again, we've mentioned before, how many children Solomon must have had with that many women. So of all men, you know, to be writing about how to train children, and then we guard our hearts from our own hearts, and we teach our children about this path as well. I have a lot of good quotes tonight. It would be a shame for me not to share them with you. So if there's any that you want, I would be happy to send them to you later. Just jot down a note, ask Jill about, and I would love to share them with you. But I wanted to start with a quote from J.C. Ryle. I had the privilege of reading his book that had been on my shelf for a very long time, The Duties of Parents, a year ago for Excellent Wife in Training. And we went through two or three chapters a week. And it was mind-blowing, and it is, I have a friend who reads a little bit every day, paragraph, a page, highly recommend it. but he has a great quote as we get into the parenting material of training children. He says, "This is a subject that concerns almost all of you, ladies, so pay attention. There is hardly a household that it does not touch. Parents, nurses, teachers, godfathers, godmothers, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, all have an interest in it. Few can be found, I think, who might not influence another parent in the management of his family or affect the training of some child by suggestion or advice. All of us, I suspect, can do something here, either directly or indirectly. And I wish to stir up all to bear this in remembrance." So ladies, if you don't have children at home, do not tune out. We need you. If you have raised children, or even if the Lord hasn't allowed that, there is much to be gained. In the family of Christ, we are to sharpen one another. I know many of the families in this church would love for you to talk to them about something you see in their child. And that is how our church shows love to one another, by calling each other to the Word of God and not ignoring those things. So we all need to pay attention to what does God say about parenting. Or even maybe you're one of those ladies who you look back at your parenting and you weren't even saved, or you didn't know the biblical principles and you kind of have some regret there. You can still be a Titus 2 woman, because it doesn't take experience to teach God's truth, right? To teach this is what is right and this is the wrong path. So you still can learn right parenting from the biblical model to share with others. Bev, can you shut that door? Because all the air will go right out. Thank you. So in the idea of teaching children, I also want to quote Ted Tripp to you. And he says, "The alternative to teaching our children biblical hierarchy is to allow them to be autonomous, self-directed people. The Bible has a term for such a person." Anyone know it?
Fool.
That's right. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14:1. "The fool says, I will be my own self-directed person. No one will tell me what to do. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. I will be ruled by nothing other than my own whim. This is not freedom. This is called foolishness. To live in God's world as though there is no God is the height of folly." And so we keep that in mind. And as Wiersbe said in his section on parenting in his Proverbs commentary, "The world wants to penetrate our fortress and kidnap our children and our grandchildren. But godly parents keep the walls strong and the spiritual weapons ready." Proverbs 14:26 tells us that godly parentage is a refuge for children. And so when you see children, either in your own home or in the church, don't just think about them. Think about their children. So as we affect children, as we affect our own hearts under the Word of God, and our children, we have to think even further. What will the generation after that be? And MacArthur has highlighted as well, it's not that a father's sin gets punished for three or four generations. It's that it takes three or four generations to work sin back out of diligent labor. And so the sin patterns that aren't dealt with continue through generations and takes that many generations to be worked backwards. And so we want to be careful what we are passing on. Are we leading our children towards the path of wisdom and righteousness? So identifying foolish behavior or dealing with foolish behavior, both of these things. I want you to listen to what the law said about rebellious children. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all of Israel will hear of it and fear. What was the purpose of this public execution, so to speak, for rebellion towards parents? Well, it was huge, wasn't it? And it was for those to observe and to fear the Lord. And if you recall, we talked about it before. We haven't gotten there yet in our weekly study, but he says, I passed by the field of the sluggard. I observed what was going on, and I learned. And that's the idea, too, that Israel was watching what happened to rebellious sons, and thus children didn't want to be rebellious sons, watching that pain. And so they were taught to fear being rebellious towards parents. Can you imagine what our society would be like if this was true? We might be down to five people. So indeed, the intensity of the law was changed. but the Lord still calls us to bringing chastisement and discipline to our children in love for the sake of their hearts. And if you look at Proverbs 5, 12, we see what the heart of one who has spurned parental wisdom says. And you say, "How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." So this is the way of the transgressor. It's very hard. Do we love our children enough to guide them away from this path? And yet they also hold within them the personal responsibility to listen. And in your homework, you were to go through Proverbs and remind yourself of all those places in chapter 1, verse 8, and then 2:1, 3:1, 4:1. My son, listen. My son, hear. It is the calling for the heart to obey. Hearing and listening require action, or else you're not really hearing and you're not really listening. So this is a call to obedience. And what do we instruct them in exactly? And Wiersbe says, the Bible is the basic textbook in the home. It was once the textbook in the educational system. But even if that were still true, the Bible in the school can never replace the Bible in the home. And if you are a typical American, you probably have many of these in your home. Is it your primary textbook for training children? And really, that's why I recommended the book Hidden Treasures for you to do with your children, to bring them along on this journey through studying Proverbs, because, we need to be taught, but then we need to be sharing this with our children. And so what do we train them in? This is a pretty big book, right, ladies? And we have already covered all of these ideas that we're going to go over real quick in our study of Proverbs. But I was listening to MacArthur's sermon that he did for Father's Day many, many years ago. And he has 10 main things from Proverbs. And I know you're going to get them all. So quick pop quiz. What do we train our kids in primarily from the Bible, and what wisdom from Proverbs? There are 10 things. What would you say is the number one thing we're supposed to learn from Proverbs?
Fear God.
He has three words for everyone. Fear your God. That is the number one thing, mamas and ladies in the church, that we are to teach children. And that is from Proverbs 1, 7, and 9, 10, and many other verses. Can you think of any other points that we have learned that we need to teach our children?
Love the truth.
Okay. Let's see. I'm trying to think of how I can fit that into one of these.
Trying to think of three words.
Maybe it will just save time if I just give them to you guys, and you can say, oh, yeah, I agree. We did study that.
Obedience.
Yes, obedience, yeah. So obey your parents, which is loving the truth. So obey your parents, all those my son verses. So that's, I believe it's 2:1 and 3:1. Those are just some examples. Another one is guard your mind. Your mind and your heart are the similar same thing in the Bible. So guard your heart / mind. We must teach our children to do this. We can't just open the door. Just open your mind. No, that's the worldly idea. You open up your mind, guess what? Everything's coming in. No, we guard it. We filter it through the Word of God. And that is in chapter 3, verse 3. What else from Proverbs? Select your companions. Remember, we did that whole section on friends. And the second section of chapter 1. The second chapter, or the second section of chapter 1, around verse 10, it said, they lie in wait for blood. Can you guys see this at all? No? I didn't think so. Okay. Here you can catch up. And Paul even says, bad company corrupts good morals, and what is the point of bad companions is usually fleeting pleasure. That is why you would want to be around the bad boy or the bad girl, is fleeting pleasure, not diligence with the Lord. The next would be control your body. Teach this to your children. More than just the nose. We read a lot about this in chapter 7. We talked about the adulteress and the young youth, or the youth who was tempted. Warned about temptation and easy sex. Now, this is separate from the next one, and I love that MacArthur separated these. You must teach your children to enjoy their spouse. Now, they are not married yet, so you teach them now the joys of marriage and why it is worth waiting. That is chapter 5. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. Save yourself for marriage to be honoring to God. And as parents, you need to exalt and model marriage before your children so they know what they're looking for. 7 is watch your words. So much we've read about the mouth, haven't we? We've all been horribly convicted. 4:24. So we want to put off lying, corrupt speech, nagging, complaining, arguing, too many words. The next one, 8, pursue your work. Oops. So we've read a lot about laziness and the sluggard. We have been encouraged about being diligent, and we're really going to get an eyeful of that in chapter 31. So pursue your work. Chapter 10, verse 4 is an example. Nine is manage your money. Lots about money and wealth. An example of that is chapter 3, verse 9. Teach your children to give their best to the Lord, of their first fruits, so to speak. To be generous, to be diligent to provide for their family and not hurt their family. Are you guys able to keep up with this audibly? Okay. And our last one, love your neighbor. If you get a chance to listen to this sermon by MacArthur, I highly recommend it. This is chapter 3:27. This is all Proverbs.
What's the name of the sermon?
I don't remember. If you go to gracetou.org, you can search sermons by books of the Bible. And there's two for Proverbs there, or there's a one for Proverbs 31. There's more under there, but there's one. It's a selected Proverbs or Proverbs 31. Choose selected Proverbs, and it's this one sermon. And it's something about fathers. Did you say something?
No. All about look for Father's Day.
Yeah, it's the Father's Day, and I'm pretty sure it's the one. I'm pretty sure he taught it when Mark and I were there, because he goes into that section on why lying should be the worst consequence in your house, which many of us have repeated. And I was listening to the sermon. I'm like, oh, that's where he said it. It's very exciting. So, but as we have studied Proverbs, do you see these 10 main themes that we have hit on in all of our weeks? In our 19 weeks of study, we have touched on all these things. And so he has gone through the Proverbs and pulled out these 10 super important lessons. And that's just so helpful for us. Okay, how am I doing teaching all these things to my kids? I really need to work on this and this. And sometimes kids' sins just naturally bring up these opportunities to teach them these things. So these are the things you need to teach your children. But we're in this section as well with identifying foolish behavior. And I just wanted to go over that. I found this list that is really helpful for what are these foolish behaviors? How do I know if my child is acting foolishly? And I'm just going to go through these. And if you want, I can send you the rest later if you'd rather listen than kill your hand. So again, I'm always happy to send you the notes. But here are 10 ways that our children display foolishness. And we display foolishness at times. And we often get caught up in our kids' foolishness. I know I can think of many times when my kids were acting foolishly, and I answered a fool according to his folly. And all of a sudden, I was like, whoa, how did I get in the middle of this? Because I've got the Holy Spirit, where most of my children don't have the Holy Spirit within them. So I'm just sucking down that spiral with them. So one of the things you need to look for in foolishness is denying, disregarding, or rebelling against God. There were times where my kids were like, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to read the Bible, or I don't want to do Bible time, you know, and we're just like on those kinds of attitudes right away. What's going on? What are you thinking, you know, and pulling out those hard ideas. Laziness towards kids for truth verses, you know, so we have to work through those things. And again, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Two, foolishness is seen in slandering, lying, and deceiving. See the mouth? There's the negative side of watch your words. There's the slandering, lying, deceiving. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. The third one is quick-tempered. A lot of us act foolishly in this way at times, don't we? Especially in raising children. Quick-tempered. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted, Proverbs 12:16 says. A fourth way foolishness is shown is acting impulsively and without regard for the consequences. Do you see that in children? They're in the moment, and they're acting very foolishly. Wise people don't think before they act. Fools certainly don't, and they even brag about it, Proverbs 13:16 says. And Proverbs 14:16 as well. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. The Bible describes our children. We don't need the world to describe them for us. We have the answers right here. Number five, a fool talks endlessly, brags, and spouts off frequently. Proverbs 18:2 reminds us that a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin, Proverbs 10:14. Proverbs 18:7 says, the mouth of fools are their ruin, their lips get them into trouble. We've had many kids who have had to be silent for certain amounts of time. Number 6, fools refuse advice, accountability, and discipline. Proverbs 15:5, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes on a fool. A seventh foolish way is handling money recklessly. What use is money in the hand of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom? Proverbs 17:16. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Proverbs 21:10. That is handling money recklessly. 8 out of 10, a fool quarrels frequently, picks fights, and is contentious. Proverbs 18:6 says, fools get into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. And 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Wisdom is from God. So the Spirit of God is where we will be able to put off foolishness. 9, a fool is lazy, lacks focus and ambition. Ecclesiastes 4:5 says, foolish people refuse to work and almost starve. Ecclesiastes 7:4, a wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time now. And Ecclesiastes 10:15, fools are so exhausted by a little bit of work, they have no strength for the simplest tasks. And 10th clue that someone is acting foolishly, they never learn from past experience. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Proverbs 26:11. And Proverbs 27:22, you cannot spare fools from their foolishness, even though you grind them like grain with mortar and pestle. That would be a Nabal fool for sure, wouldn't it? So, ladies, how are we to respond to foolish behavior or dealing with foolish behavior? First of all, ladies, we are called to pray. We are all fools without Christ. And then we're called to be fools for Christ, but in a different sort of way. But most importantly, especially when it comes to parenting, we must be praying. Second of all, guard your attitude and motivation towards foolish people. We need to guard our attitudes. Why? Because we, for some reason, get surprised by their sin. So here's an idea. Don't be surprised if they refuse good advice. Second, don't give them honor or luxury. Huge parenting philosophy in our home. If you're choosing the way of the fool, you do not get honor and luxury. Talking is a privilege. Playing is a privilege. Eating with the family is a privilege. These are not rights. They are privileges. So Proverbs 19:10 says, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes. Another thing, don't argue with foolish people. I have been drawn into arguments with my children many times, and you get in the middle of it, and it's what in the world? You realize that you have joined the foolishness. 2 Timothy 2:23-24 talks about don't have anything to do with foolish controversies and arguments. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kind, able to teach. And then also, protect yourself from resentment and anger caused by foolish people. Proverbs 27:3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but the resentment caused by a fool is heavier than both. Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. Proverbs 14:7. And mamas, this is so important. There was a period of years, I recall, where I was going through the steps of disciplining my children and calling them to the truth. But in my heart, there was resentment about their constant sin towards me, so to speak. I had to realize, I had to get my mind taught by Scripture. It was not against me. All sin is towards God. I was just the middleman there to train them. And so even if you're following the steps, sometimes you lose sight of the forest for the trees. And so that's why we're also here to encourage one another. Share what's going on with your sisters in Christ that they may spur you on towards love and good deeds with your children. And then how else do we deal with foolish behavior? You need to train them with God's word. These things that we've been talking about, the book of Proverbs, any part of the scripture. There's only 18 short years, and it's going to be hard to cover it all in that time. That's why the church comes alongside to help as well, but cannot be the core of it. The core of it must be taught at home. Train them with God's word. And then also, how do we deal with foolish behavior? We discipline our children in love with the rod. So there's the teaching of the lips, and there's the consequence of the rod. And so we get to, we finally get to verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this verse is the most controversial proverb in the whole book of Proverbs, the most contested and questioned on what it truly means. And it's very debated. And so you and I sit at this crossroads of how do we then look at this verse? And some of the ideas behind it actually really come from the world reading into the text, or it comes from Christian psychologists or counselors, you know, like bringing in the whole personality thing. Well, we need to train them based on their personality, and that way they should go. But what we need to do is go back to those who are translating the Hebrew, looking at the whole context of the Proverbs, and putting it into the flow of all that. And so one of the things we need to remember, too, is what did we learn about Proverbs? Are these all promises? These are not promises. No, but they are likelihoods based on Solomon looking out on the sons of men and how things go. Within the flow of the whole book of Proverbs, we see the idea of the path. We see the righteous path and the wicked path, the wise path and the foolish path. So here we see the word, the way. So way and path, similar terms there. Book of Proverbs is based on the path of the fear of the Lord versus foolishness. And so I looked over the Parenting for Life, which we have taught three times at this church, which was written by Grace Community Church. And so it's been taught here. So when you ever aren't sure about a doctrine or what something teaches, it's always wise to stand behind your leadership unless you've had time to dissect something and study into that. So between Parenting for Life, the MacArthur Study Bible, J.C. Ryle's book, we're going to put off the idea that this is talking about personality training. We're going to just put that idea aside. This is not in the way that their whims and fancies take them, or that's just the way they are, making excuses. So we're going to look at it in the light. I want to read to you a good little section here from John Kitchen, which I've read to you before. I just found this very encouraging. So, the Hebrew word for way is used nearly 70 times in the book of Proverbs. It describes the choices and direction one takes in life. It forms one of the key themes of the book of Proverbs, particularly the first 9 chapters. That theme develops clearly and without ambiguity. We are to choose the way of God, wisdom, righteousness, and we are to shun the way of evil, folly, and sin. The way here in verse 6 also then describes the way one ought to go, the right way, the divine way, the wise and righteous way. That this is his, the child's way, may mean no more than that this is the way God has laid out before him as his appointed way for his life. To find here warrant for the contemporary notion of non-directive parenting, dictated by the whims and wants of the child, is to rip the verse from its context and to read it for what we want it to say, rather than what it in fact does say. That having been said, there is wisdom in understanding the individuality and personality of each child, and thus adapting discipline and training within scriptural instruction to best reach the divinely appointed goal. Every child is different and learns differently. Anybody disagree with that? No. This is true, but it is not the major point being made in this proverb. So one dedicates his child to God and begins early to teach, train, and guide him on the path God would have him to walk. What can one expect will happen if this course is consistently taken? The second line tells us, even when the child is old, the child will not depart from the way that has been set before him. Here it is not the grammatical, syntactical, and lexical matters that complicate our understanding. What makes the second line hard is the question as to whether this is a promise and guarantee. Ladies, you already know that answer. Does this dogmatically demand that if proper parenting is employed, all children in a household will walk with God obediently? Personal examples abound in the scripture that seem to contradict such a view. This takes us back to the nature of an ancient proverb. The ancient proverb was never designed to be an absolute guarantee of what will always be true, in every case and without exception, but rather as an accurate observation of the basic laws of life. More often than not, children who have been reared by loving parents who have consistently taught them God's truth and ways through instruction, discipline, and modeling will grow up to walk obediently with God. This is the general case. Yet because of the mysterious interplay of human will and divine sovereignty, this is never absolutely assured to us. We are not computers to be programmed, but living beings to be trained, loved, wooed, and won. Such a process is as heartbreaking in some lives as it is rewarding in others. Every parent who truly loves God and his child will give himself to the service of God in so raising his child, with the prayerful hope that when he is called to take his hands off and release his child into the world as an adult, the child will indeed not depart from his God and his ways. I could not say that any better than he did, so I encourage you with that. And then if you were to read J.C. Ryle's book, little booklet on duties of parents, he starts off the book, it's all based on this verse. It's train up a child in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. Which direction would our hearts go if there was no training there? Every negative proverb you've read in here. Absolutely. So if you are going to train children rightly, train them in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. And I'm just going to list here real quick those little 1 to 2, 3-page chapters that J.C. Ryle has in his booklet. It is free on the internet. You can just Google it and read the whole thing, or you can get the little booklet for $2 online. But I highly recommend it. Let me just go through these little points here. How do we train them in the way they should go, not the way they would go? Train up your child with tenderness, affection, and patience. We're going to be talking about the rod very soon. We are not talking about wicked, angry beatings. This is not godly parenting. There is an aspect of tenderness, affection, and patience that is like Christ in our parenting. Train your children with an abiding persuasion on your mind that much depends on you, mamas and dads. Train with this thought continually before your eyes that the soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. We call it getting to their heart. Not just their outward behavior, which is a fruit, but getting to the root inside their heart. Train your children with a knowledge of the Bible. Train them with a habit of prayer. Train them to habits of diligence and regularity about public means of grace. That means church. If you read that section, you'll see what he's talking about. Train them to a habit of faith. Train them to a habit of obedience. And we're going to talk more about what that looks like in a few minutes. Train them to a habit of always speaking the truth. Train them to a habit of always redeeming the time. Train them with a constant fear of overindulgence. In your mind, you need to balance that. Am I overindulging? Maybe you're underindulging. I've met that too. Train them remembering continually how God trains his children. When I think about this point, I realize how impatient I am with change in my children or even in my spouse, how patient God is with me. That's why this point is so important. Train them remembering continually the influence of your own example. Do what I do and what I say. Train them remembering continually the power of sin. They are terrible chains, the sin. Train them remembering continually the promises of Scripture. This is our hope and our joy. And train them lastly with a continual prayer for a blessing on all that you do. It is not possible outside of Christ. We need him every hour, don't we? In light of that, I asked Elena to print this training toddlers handout. As you may have heard, so far tonight, we start early. We start young. Does that mean if you didn't start early and young, all is lost? Absolutely not. That is what we call grace. Now, if you can, it is best to start early, before birth. But Todd Murray did a two-part seminar at Grace Emmanuel Bible Church last month. This is just the outline that he handed out, and you can listen to it online. But these are the basics. These are the helpful tools that, if you see families in the church with teenagers acting like you want your teenager to act like, I can probably tell you it's because they did the hard work early. You must do the hard work. It is painful and sometimes bloody, sweating blood. But he says firmness and flexibility. And so he gives some practical examples in here. A lot of them come from shepherding a child's heart. The idea that obedience is doing what you're asked without challenge, delay, or excuse. Why we obey, for this is right. He talks about honoring attitudes. Attitude is a big one there. But we don't always obey just when we have the right attitude, right? We're called to obey. And our attitudes usually will come along as we obey the Lord. On the next page, you see how we avoid sinfully provoking and discouraging our children. We can go way too far and get off balance with the discipline. There are 25 ideas here from The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo, ways we provoke our children to anger. And we mentioned yesterday at Excellent Wife in Training, look at number one, lack of marital harmony. Provoking your children starts with your marriage. And we're working on a workbook for Excellent Wife in Training, and we actually found 40 out there, combined every way we could find to encourage mamas on ways not to provoke children to anger, and we found 40. So some of these get down even more nitty-gritty. And then on the third page there, pursue tender nurture of your children. Didn't we hear that in J.C. Ryle's list? How do we tenderly nurture them? With our verbal training, with our correction done in patience, admonishing them not in public and in front of everyone or harshly. And then he talks about Proverbs on the use of the rod. Why do we need the rod? And those ideas are here. Even on the bottom here of number 6, it says common problems with the use of the rod. This is where parents go wrong. We need to watch out for these things. And on the last page, it says suggestions when using the rod. And it walks you through what should this kind of session look like? What should you say? What should you expect from the child? And so we're now going to go in to the section on the rod. Just leave your page open to that. Don't go reading it right now. just hold on to that page 7 and 8 open there. Is the air actually on? Is it just me? Oh, wow. Okay, it's just me. The rod is called many things, and when my kids were small, we would say, you're getting a spanking, and then our kids started screaming in the store, I don't want a spanking, and we really didn't want to go to jail over it, so we changed the word to a reminder. Mm-hmm. You're going to get a reminder, which was really helpful, because it is a reminder. It's a reminder that they are on the wrong path. And then you guys don't have my notes. the Hebrew word for the rod is shebet, or shebet. And I remember when the singers came here to this church, all the people at their church called it the shebet. That's what their pastor called it from the pulpit. And I like that too. It's the Hebrew word for the rod. Usually it comes from meaning to branch off, literally a stick for punishing, fighting, ruling, walking, correction, a staff, etc. And so hopefully if you were able to do chapter 19 homework, you looked up all through the scripture where you saw the words chastise or discipline or the rod or any of those things that have to do with this. And there's both a Hebrew word for chastise and a Greek word. And the idea is warning, reproof, instruction, chastening, correction, discipline, rebuke. In the Greek, it's focused mainly upon training a child, educating through discipline, punishment. And as we've learned in the Proverbs, when it talks about instruction, it's also talking about discipline. That's painful consequences for choices. But if you look on page 7 here, and this is from this commentary, Charles Bridges on Proverbs, let the rod be reserved, at least in its more serious form, I'm right here, for willfulness. It is medicine, not food. The remedy for the occasional disease of the constitution, not the daily regimen for life and nourishment. And to convert medicine into daily food gradually destroys its remedial qualities. I wish I had seen this quote 18 years ago. There were days where the rod was more food than medicine. And there was a Christian parenting method, 20 plus years ago. And I remember one of the mamas telling me, all you do is just spank, 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 spank for every little thing. It is so wearying, and it means nothing to them. So this quote from Charles Bridges from, a very long time ago is what we need to remember. It is for willfulness, rebellion to authority. It continues here from Parenting for Life. When a child willfully defies a parent, the parents are God's instrument of correction so that the child knows his choice was wrong and against God's will. So there's rebelliousness and defiance when the rod is used. Let's see. Proverbs 29:15 tells us, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And John Kitchen, this gentleman here, tells us, while the condition of the heart is serious, and if left unattended, may harden beyond repair, Nabal, fool, there is every hope that if confronted early with loving discipline, we can remove the foolishness far from the child. The parent's joy and hope, as well as the child's safety and maturity, rest upon the surety of this word from God. This is God's way. And so if we are calling our children to obedience, and we have a consequence or a chastisement. What is this obedience? Pam Forrester, who wrote the Hidden Treasures book that you're using, she the whole doorpost, what's the word?
Ministry.
Thank you. I'm like, the whole doorpost ministry is how to apply scripture to the day-to-day of parenting. Oh, we need that. We all don't come with built in with that wisdom either, just like the kids don't come with any manual other than this one. So how do I take the truths of these scriptures and apply it with a 1.5-year-old who's screaming bloody murder in my face? But so she wrote, if we allow our children to decide if and how and when they will obey us, we're effectively putting our children in the driver's seat, which makes our job harder and their lives more stressful. It is security to keep fences around young children, not literal ones. We're talking about scriptural ones. You keep life very small when they're small, and as they show maturity and growth, you're slowly opening up responsibility and privilege. And then when they fail, you bring it back in, and it's slowly going out until they leave your home. So what is the obedience that we're calling them to? Well, the Bible tells us that we are to obey. That is the biblical principle. We see the example that Jesus obeyed, both his parents, the law, taxes, all of these things. In fact, in Jesus' death, he suffered to obey the will of the Father. So we know that obedience starts in the heart. It involves hearing and doing. Like I said, if you're not doing, you didn't really hear. My son, hear. My son, listen to the words of God. Obedience doesn't wait until it feels like obeying. And obedience is not half-hearted. So these are the ideas when we're talking about what is obedience. So how do we teach these things to our children? So how do we do it? We mentioned this before. We use God's wise words. Now, his words of love must be in our heart as we model Christ to our children and the paths that are constantly before them in life. What is love? Well, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to be patient. It's very challenging for many, many years, times however many kids you have, or times however many kids are in the church or in your Sunday school class. You're going to have to be kind when you don't want to be kind, or when no kindness is shown to you. Keeping no record of wrong, not devising evil plans towards your children. And the rod of love must be in your hand. The Bible teaches that bodily harm without heals the moral rot within. Such a good picture. I'll say it again. The Bible teaches that bodily harm without heals the moral rot within. It is our culture and our own parental laziness or our own self-love that wars against this truth. If something in your soul goes, eh, that's because the world has gotten in here and your own laziness of not wanting to love your children in this way. Waltke says, he's the other commentator, that in parenting, we both tear down and build up. We're tearing down the sin and building up in the truth of God. Proverbs 5:23 says, a child will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Do we not love our children enough to call them away from the pit of hell where they will naturally go of themselves? And so we need to bring to our children the words of life. We need to bring admonishment to their choices and chastisement to bring them away from everlasting hell for their sins. In Luke 23:16, it talks about, it says, therefore I will punish him and release him. And this is the idea of Christ was chastised. So again, that's the New Testament idea that it was physical pain. In Proverbs 19:18, it says, discipline your son while there is hope, but do not desire his death. You do not want to desire that he be allowed to proceed in his own way of sinfulness and foolishness. Far be it. In 19:27, it says, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. There is a constant listening and a constant teaching. And then in Proverbs 23:14, that we will read this next week, You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his son from eternal hell. There is a Egyptian proverb, as you know, during this time, it was a time of trading proverbs around as they didn't all have books to keep them written down in. And so there was an Egyptian proverb that said, boys have ears on their backsides. And in some of the most recent books, I've seen it written, the heart is connected to the tailbone. Yes, or the tailbone is connected to the heart. Similar idea. So, the words of Scripture, even the book of Proverbs, where we mainly see the idea of the rod, is it no less a part of the Scripture? Is it no less inspired by God? Continuing in sin leads to death. Solomon collected Proverbs from all around him. He collected them from the wise men of God before him, his father, the generations before. But he is the one who brought them together. So when we read the words of Solomon, we're reading of a collective wisdom and wisdom from God. And Jesus backs up the truth of Solomon, saying that we are called to love God and to love others. And we also find in the New Testament that love is discipline, right? Hebrews 12 and 1 John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you disobey, then there will be suffering. And so discipline, we have to understand, is love. Can't say, if I discipline my children, I don't love them. No, quite the opposite. If you don't discipline and train your children, the Bible says you hate your child. Have you seen parents that let their kids do whatever they want? The parents are showing self-love for themselves and hatred for their children and not training their children as God has called them to. And so in this opportunity, I want to warn you to be very careful about reading Christian parenting books. I mean, not even just worldly. We're just not even going to go there. You be careful about reading Christian parenting books because so many of them are not written from careful exegesis of the Scripture. They're not properly handling the Word of God to tell you what it's saying. And so we need to be so careful. It's always wise to ask your leadership, what parenting books do you recommend? You know, what direction should I be going? Because we mamas have 500 questions a day about parenting, and we want answers, and we'll Google something if we're desperate, and we'll try the newest thing that's out there. God's word is sufficient. He has given us what we need, and we need the older women and men of our church to teach us how to do this properly. And so you need to be very careful. I had one book I got, and I was reading it, and you're like, oh, yeah, this is good. And then it says, discount the whole book of Proverbs. It doesn't apply. It's not useful.
It really said that?
Yeah. Yep. So, yeah. So I have not actually finished the book to give it a full, you know, thing. But I realized it was useless. So we have to be so careful. I brought a couple of things to show you tonight. One is a rod and Proverbs for Parenting. So this book helps you thematically, unless, of course, you've done your homework and you've made your own thematic lists, when your child is struggling with an issue, to go and find the Scripture. And also, of course, all of the doorpost material is for this, especially if you're going to buy one thing from doorpost for instruction in righteousness, is this on steroids. It's the whole Scripture and practical things to have your children do as they work on their sin issues. Then they have a whole one for girls and a whole one for boys. And I mean, you could spend all your money, but that we know that wouldn't be wise. Anyway, so in our last couple of minutes, there's a couple of verses here. If you look in verses 7-9, I didn't want to ignore any of our Proverbs here, but it talks about punishment of rich and reward for the generous. And this is when the rich use their riches to rule over others in an unkind way, or just the reality of borrowing and lending, which we've read about before. In verse 9, it promotes being generous. The Lord calls us to be generous, but to be careful. He never says that we shouldn't be generous and give. especially to the poor. And verse 10 is just wonderful. Drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. This is so true in the church. This is why we have church discipline. Of course, it's not a reminder, but it is putting out those who have strife and contention and speak against God's people, because they will come into the church and they will speak against you or the leadership. And it, the Bible tells us here to drive out the Nabal, the hardened fools that scoff and bring contention. And so then we see truth versus treacherous words in 12 through 14. Let's see. Yeah, in 14 it says, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. It is easy to fall into and hard to get out of, right? Those sins that stay with us our whole lives. The point in 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. That lazy sluggard is making up reasons. How many times have you met a lion in the street? Doesn't happen very often. So he's making up reasons why he can't work. And 15, of course, we discussed foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you don't agree with that, you haven't met a child. And the Bible tells us the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There are so many rich resources for parenting. This is one right here that you were handed. You can read through this. You can go listen online. Our church highly recommends the book Shepherding a Child's Heart. And then the doorpost things will help you apply scripture to your kids and teach you the proper way to go about using a rod of discipline. When the world talks about the evils of the rod, they're talking about angry, abusive parenting. We do not condone that either. That is not loving discipline. It requires us having the Holy Spirit to bring patience and kindness and self-control to love our kids away from their sin. And it's never our desire, but we do it because we love them. And I know a lot of parents who will say to their child in the discipline process, if I don't do this, then I am sinning too. For us not to train our children is to sin. Every time I have to discipline my children with the rod, I ask them, why did mommy do this? And I've taught them to say, because you love me. And so just constantly putting that in their minds, this is love, pulling you back, calling you back from the path of foolishness. And so we will end there. And I want to look at next week's homework with you. Did anyone get to start it? Okay. Hey, I got it out a tad late, and I'm sorry about that. But if you can feel, it's slightly thick. Ladies, it's going to require a little bit more from you this week, but this is the main week you're going to have this much homework. So we'll just say that's God's will for you this week, His sovereign plan. These are the 30 sayings of the wise. This is not necessarily written by Solomon, but by the wise men. We talked about the different authors. So this was compiled, 30 sayings of the wise. And so you have one main homework assignment besides marking the text and memorizing. And that is this. I just want you to read every saying. I've given you the groupings. Read the saying, the verses, and think of a title for it in 2 to 4 words. Just distill it down, 2 to 4 words. And then in 1 or 2 sentences, write the main truths from that saying of the wise. That's all you have to do.
That's all.
Times 30. This was something that the professors at the Master's University do for Old Testament and New Testament survey. They would require you to name and summarize every chapter of the New Testament or every chapter of the Old Testament while you're in that class. One particular professor did that. And so you only have to do the 30 sayings. But I think that you will find that there's so much truth to pull out of here that you never would have focused on before. So enjoy. And I will be, of course, I'll be doing it myself along with you. If you're doing Hidden Treasures, there are a whole lot of sheets this week because we're covering so many sections. And so there's a sheet for every day of the week for your kids to color and to figure out which it is. And then when we come next week, this is the note sheet. We're just going to, I've got a minute and a half per saying of the wise. And I'll just try to give you some more rich truths from the commentators and from my study to add on to the work you're going to do this week to learn the 30 sayings of the wise. So let's pray in closing, and then you're going to pray with the ladies at your table tonight. Okay. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, as we go verse by verse through your scripture. We are caused to pause and to think about different aspects of life, and as I consider the grand truths that we have studied in each chapter of Proverbs, Lord, as we've looked at our words and our money, as we've looked at how to have control of our bodies and of our minds and our hearts and the path and direction of our feet, of our friends, our marriages, and our parenting now, Lord God. We thank you for walking us through each of these truths, and I pray that none of us will leave the same, that we are all seeking to make changes to be more glorifying to you, Lord God, and to be shining examples of your gospel and to be godly parents and wives to our children and our husbands, and a blessing to the church, Lord, as we come together and worship together as the family of God. And so I pray for these ladies that they would make the time this week to study out the 30 sayings of the wise, Lord God, that they may know you better. And I pray for this time in their groups that they would be sharpening one another and spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.